The text for our consideration this morning is Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14. The message is entitled The Belt and the Breastplate. Ephesians 6, verse 14. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Amen. May God bless us in the reading of His most holy and sacred word. Stand, therefore, is how the Apostle Paul begins as he will list out the many different parts of the whole armor of God, that God wants all His children to put every piece on. Not one single piece must be omitted, because the battle is spiritual. The enemies are all around us, inside and outside the church. We realize this, and this will always be the way until the Lord Jesus Christ returns, because He told us in the parable of the wheat and tares that He allowed this situation to occur on this earth, where the wheat, which represent the children of God, and the tares, which represent those that Satan has sown in the world, inside churches as well, they will coexist together until the day of judgment, where the Lord Jesus Christ will send His angels, and then the angels will separate the wheat from the tares, the sheep from the goats. And as long as that day has not come, even though it may be very near, this will be the state and condition of every local church. We know this. And that's why Paul says you have to stand. You must make sure that at the end of your life, you remain standing. Now, this is not physical. This is spiritual standing. What does that mean? That means your witness and your confession for Jesus Christ will remain firm and true to the Lord Jesus Christ. So that when you breathe your last breath, people will know that you have ended well and you have walked through the narrow gate, because your life has been tread on the narrow road. The road of holiness, the road of truth, the road of righteousness. And that is what we are going to focus this morning. It will be the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness. They have names. And so the first item that the Apostle Paul highlighted regarding this whole armor of God that we are to put on, the moment you become a believer, you have this armor on and you keep it on and you never, never take it off. Because to take it off, any piece of it will expose this testimony and witness that we carry with us, and we will put it into danger. And so what exactly is this belt of truth that the Bible speak of, where He says, having your loins girt about with truth? Now, the people in those days, they do not wear long pants like we do. Many of the men here, I believe, you don't even wear a belt. Some of us do, maybe. Majority of us might have a belt on. But we can just simply run at a pretty good pace the way we are. But not the people in those days. They wear long flowing ropes. These ropes have to be tied up in order for them to have a good pace when they run, when they want to move fast. The first thing they do is to tie this, have this girdle, tied their garments, pull it up, and then tie it up so that their legs are free to run fast. And that's what Paul says, having your loins girt about with truth. Now, this girdle, of course, is not literal for us. It is truth. But Paul was using the image of a soldier in his time. Every item of it, he will put a spiritual truth attached to it. And in this case, it is called the girdle of truth that you tie around. Now, some commentators would say that this have no particular significance. The girdle is just a girdle. But others would say it has significance because the girdle is also that piece that not only hold up your garment to help you move fast, but it's also that part of the garment, so that part of the garment, yes, the armor, where you put your sword. Where do you put your sword? That's where you put it. And so you tie it well, and so it is both for defense as well as for attack. Now this truth, as you know, in the Bible, has two meanings. It could be doctrinal truth, which will refer to the Bible itself, or it could be the life of integrity and truthfulness that we are to carry with us everywhere we go. Now, which one do you think is the emphasis of this word truth? Now, when you look down on the list of the armor, you find that in verse 17, the doctrinal truth is mentioned in verse 17, which is described as the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, if it's going to be mentioned in verse 17 as another part, another piece of the armament, which means the girdle of truth here cannot refer to doctrinal truth. Therefore, it has to refer to the other aspect, which is the subjective truth, the truth that is in your words and in my words, the truth that must characterize us, whereby Jesus taught us in the Sermon on the Mount, let your yea be yea and let your nay be nay, for anything more than this is of the evil one. It has an evil purpose and agenda. If what you say cannot be trusted, if what you say has a hidden meaning, then you are a person that is not characterized by truth. And the Bible used this girdle that we are to tie around us and call it the belt of truth. That means you go everywhere, every area of your life, let it be characterized by truthfulness, where you will tell the truth. Now, we live in a world where this is a rarity. We live in a world where some of us may be so good in giving half-truth. Now, there is a big difference. It's not possible for us to tell everything about a particular incident simply because our memory is not perfect. We will try our best to recall everything, and then we will convey it. But it's impossible to tell every single item. So telling the truth is not about telling every single item. It's about the manipulation of facts and data. Now that is what it means. By your omission of certain facts and data, it may still be facts and data, but by your omission of certain facts and data, you will lead a person to arrive at a conclusion that is not true, not accurate. Now, both persons did not give the whole truth because it's not possible to remember every single detail. We understand this. But person A tried his best to recall as much as possible, and then whatever the person tells you, he tells you the truth, knowing that this is the exact description of what happened. Whereas the other person will also tell facts and data, but he will manipulate, he will omit, and he may rearrange some facts and data, knowing that the conclusion will be distorted. Now, this is the problem. The second is the problem with our world today. They call it white lies. And sometimes we think that white lies are acceptable because the end justifies the means. That's what we perceive. And so we will hold back certain information, and therefore we will cause that person to arrive at a conclusion that we desire, thinking that that will help that person. And that may justify what you do so much so that your conscience does not even bother you after that. That is not what a Christian should do at all. As a child of God, the Bible says we must now be characterized by truth. That means whatever you say, it has to be the truth based upon as sincere and as genuine a heart that you could muster. We are not perfect. Sometimes because of failure of memory, we may not remember exactly as what we would like to, and therefore we may say something amiss until a time later, somebody pointed it out to us, and then we say, I'm so sorry, I have forgotten, I thought this was exactly what happened. That's fine, we're not talking about that kind of mistakes that we make. as opposed to a person who is crafty, who is very deliberate in the massaging of data and facts, and then lead a person into a conclusion that will hurt the other person, and the person knows it is not truthful. And there are such people, very cunning, very, very tricky. Be very careful that you are a person who is characterized by truth. You don't have to tell people, don't have to wear some kind of a placard on your chest or some crown on your head to tell people that I am a nay, nay, yay, yay man. You don't have to do that. You just become one. When you become one, you don't have to announce it. When a person announces it, all the more you should be on guard. Because when a person announced it, that means he's basically telling you, you better be careful what I say. When I tell you that I'm a yay, yay, nay, nay man, that means my yay could be nay, my nay could be yay. So you better be careful. You don't announce it. You just be a truthful person. And time will tell. As people interact with you, the people will know that you are a person who could be trusted. When you say you'll get something done, you'll get it done. Of course, there may be times when you may miss the deadline, but that's fine. We understand. We are not perfect. We don't claim to be perfect. But most of the time, you are a person of your word. We meet at this particular place, we meet at this particular place. We meet at this time, we meet at this time to the best of your ability. Doesn't mean that you can never come late. We may come late at times, but we apologize. Be a truthful person where what you write and what you say is what it means. That is a rarity today. In the midst of our battle for the perfect Bible some years back, we had a problem amongst the leadership. We could not agree. Some leaders felt that the Bible has mistakes. We feel that, no, the Bible is perfect. We're talking about the original languages. And so in order to calm the waters, I propose to the leadership, can we just issue a statement to calm the waters to the congregation so that they will not become jittery? By telling the people that we all believe that the King James Bible is without mistake. And I was a little surprised, in fact taken aback, when everyone agrees, including those who believe the Bible has mistakes. And so once they agree, it's minuted. I put a simple statement that the leadership believes that the King James Bible is without mistake. And then later on, I heard a rumor. I do not know who started it. I have a suspicion that one of the leaders who agreed with me has a totally, completely different understanding of that statement. The King James Bible is without mistake. What the person meant was this, when he agreed with me. Actually, I agreed with Reverend Quack, but my understanding is this, that's the rumor, that the King James translators translated all the mistakes without mistakes. That's what I mean when I agree that the King James Bible is without mistake. You know what I just said? The King James Bible is without mistake. The meaning I proposed was just simply as it is. The King James Bible is without mistakes. But when the other person agrees with me, his agreement was the King James Bible, the King James translators translated the mistakes without mistakes, and therefore it is without mistake. Now, I did not know that people could think this way. I didn't know people could reason this way. I was shocked. But there are people out there whose minds are so crooked that simple words can carry with it such strange and weird meanings that you don't even know it existed. And so, what do you do with these people? What do you do with them? They are part of your life. And what can you say but to obey the scriptures? What does the Bible say concerning such people? Proverbs 14, verse 7 says this, "Go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge." Stay away from such people because you do not know what they say and what they mean. They are two different things. For on your part, you want to remain as truthful and as sincere as possible. But when you talk to these people, what they tell you to do, what they tell you not to do, what they say they feel, what they say they believe in, it has a double meaning. It has a hidden meaning that is not there at all. Go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge. Stay away from these people if you are wise. Because there's no way you're going to understand these people, because you just don't know what they mean when what they say certain things. You have this particular idea and then you think that this is what it means, but then later on you find out it's a completely, totally different meaning. Do not allow these people to take away the truthfulness that is in you. And when you mix around with such people and you identify yourself with these people, please be very mindful and careful when a person looks at you from a distance and these are your buddies and your friends, where their words have double meaning and they speak with a forked tongue. They will also think that you are like them. That's why Proverbs 14 verse 7 is so wise, where God warns us and protect us to protect our witness. Not that you do not want to go out and help them, but you do not go out and help them in the course of helping them, you jeopardize and you ruin your witness and your testimony. And there are such people, many of them, and sadly, many of them are in churches, and not just in the pew in churches, but in the leadership of churches. And they speak with forked tongue, just for their own personal gain, and they may have their own hidden agenda, whatever that may be. It cannot be good. Because the Bible tells us God always tells the truth. God cannot lie. Versus Satan, who is known as the father of lies. They are completely opposite, like light and darkness. That's exactly who we are in Christ. God cannot lie. God will always tell the truth. And therefore, that must also characterize us as a Christian. And Paul says, this is the first piece of the armament that you must carry with you everywhere you go. Be truthful at home. Be truthful in school, in your workplace. Be truthful in church. Be truthful anywhere and everywhere you go. But if by being truthful, I may lose something, then lose that thing, whatever it is. Whatever it is, but be truthful. Please tell people the truth. You can come up with many scenarios. Some people will say, well, if I'm truthful, I may be very foolish. Did God not bless people who tell lies in the Bible? Was Rahab who told lies when she was asked about the two spies and she lied? How come she was blessed and how come her name is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11? Please understand, Rahab was not blessed because she told lies. She was blessed because of her faith in God. She was not perfect. She was a prostitute. She was just newly born again in Christ. She did not have the maturity and the knowledge of the Word of God the way that many of us have with the Bible in our hands. God did not bless her because of her lies. In Hebrews chapter 11, it was a chapter on the faith of the individuals. She was blessed because of her faith. And therefore, in spite of her deception, she was saved by God's grace and mercy, just like us. You and I are saved not because you are good. You and I are saved because of God's grace and God's mercy, period. So please do not use Rahab as an excuse to tell lies. But then what about the two midwives in Exodus? They were told by Pharaoh to go down and as they assist the Jewish women when they give birth, if it's a boy, baby, kill it. And then she went to Pharaoh and said to Pharaoh, because they did not kill any baby. And then they said, by the time we arrive, the baby already born. The midwives did not go there to assist in the birth. The Jewish women were strong enough to give birth on their own. And so some of us people believe that they told lies. That's impossible. Yes, it's impossible because you and I see babies being born in pristine conditions with a team of doctors and nurses. Right? That is our context. Now, just because that is our context and our experience, please do not say that it is impossible for that to be done in the days of Moses. When I was teaching that book, the book of Exodus in Nairobi, and there were many of these African pastors who came for the class. I asked them, when we looked at this verse, is this still being done today? And they say, yes, all the time. Many of them could not afford hospitals. They were so poor. I mean, in Kenya, it's $1 a day. That's what they say, right? It's very poor. You think they can go to hospital and get a pristine room with a team of doctors and nurses to assist them? They just give birth in their homes and on their own. It's still being done today. Just because you do not experience it in your life in this modern society, please do not say that the Bible is erroneous and these people told lies. Just because of our own limited experiences. It happened the way it happened. And the two midwives were blessed by God for their courage. They deliberately delayed in their arrival, and the moment they arrived, the baby was born, and then they assist after that. They help after that. And therefore, they did not do something that was murderous, killing babies. Because of their fear of God, because of their love for God, they were prepared to face the wrath of Pharaoh. Pharaoh could have killed them, that's for sure. But they took that step of faith. How can I kill these baby boys, God's people? So please, do not cite examples in the Bible to justify telling lies. Thou shalt not bear false witness. It's a command that God gave to us that is absolute. Doesn't matter you live in the 21st century AD or the 10th century BC, in whatever society, whatever language you speak, it does not change the absolute law of God. Thou shalt not bear false witness. That means, conversely, be a person who will tell the truth. The old man had been a person who continuously tell lies. As long as it benefits us, telling lies was part of our way of life. That's the old man. We all have experienced that. We all have done that. But now that in Christ Jesus, God says the first piece of the armament that you must carry with you is truthfulness. Truthfulness to your own soul, truthfulness to the people that God will bring into your life, regardless of the consequence. Tell the truth and let this be your character. When people think of you, when people listen to you, people know that you mean what you say and you say what you mean. And that is the first item, the belt of truth. Are you such a person? If not, it is not too late to repair the damage and begin telling the truth from now onwards. Tell the truth. Please know the distinction. Not that you know every fact and every detail. We cannot recall and remember at times. But even as you tell the details, let it be truthful so that at the end of it, it is exactly what happened to the best of your recollection, the truth. Very important. Second item, the breastplate that protects the front portion of the soldier, the chest, that part of his body that is very, very vulnerable, that could kill him. We call it today the bulletproof vest, right? That is the breastplate, the shield that will protect him from mortal wounds that could kill him. If you get injured in the arm, in the leg, you will not die unless a major nerve has been severed. You may bleed to death. But by and large, this part of the body is where all the critical organs are, your heart, your lungs, the internal organs. And so the breastplate, and he called this righteousness. Now, of course, we know that the righteousness that has been imputed to us the moment you accept Christ as Lord and as Savior is the basis for this life of righteousness. And since this is armor that is to protect our testimony, our witness for Christ, it is not about our salvation per se. This is to protect our holy witness and testimony for Christ, and therefore this righteousness, just like the truth, will have to be the practical aspect of it that is emphasized. In other words, you and I must live a life that is based upon right and wrong. Whatever that is right, you do. You don't play situational ethics. You do what is right all the time because you are a truthful person. A truthful person will also now do what is right. The right that is according to the teaching of God's word, that you must do. All the instructions and commandments in the Bible that tells us do not do, we don't do, to keep us from sin. You cannot do both. You cannot sin and then do good. that will still ruin your life of righteousness. In order to do what is righteous before God, you have to stay away from all the wrongs, stay away from all the sinful things, and then now you must turn and now do all the good things. If you do one without the other, it is no use. If you stay away from all that is wrong, you follow all the thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. But if you do not do all the thou shalt, that is still not a life of righteousness. You are still very, very open to the attack of the evil one. You have to do both. You have to obey all the thou shalt not so that you will stay away from sin. And then with the love of Christ in your heart, you continue to do that which is good regardless of how the other person may react or respond. That's what it means by always doing what is right. In your office, you're going to be confronted by many, many scenarios and situations that will boggle the mind. But every day when you go to work, you're going to be tested and challenged. Will I now tell the truth the moment I step into the office until the moment I step out of the office? I have to tell the truth to my peers, to those who are below me, to those who are above me. I will tell the truth regardless of the consequence. And then I will continue to do what is right, regardless of the consequence as well. The two must go together. You cannot have one without the other. And to do what is right must be according to the moral and the ethical standards that is found in God's word, not something subjective that is up to you. The world that we live in has no absolutes. Everything is relative. They have no right, no wrong. They believe in different things in different countries. And so they believe that in Rome I will behave as the Romans. If I'm in another country, I'll behave like the citizens of another country. You cannot do that as a Christian, because everywhere you go, you're still a Christian. You do not change as a Christian. You do not change as a child of God from country to country. You'll always be a child of God. And since God is always characterized by righteousness, so must we. Again, not perfect. There will be times where we will do wrong and we will commit transgression. And then we ask God to forgive us so that we can come back to the state and condition of righteousness. That's the only way. And you keep on doing what is right in what you say, in what you think, and what your heart desires. You do not do anything to defile yourself. That's to state this in a negative way. Like Daniel. He determined in his heart never to defile himself. There were certain situations in his life that he could not control. But as long as it does not damage the righteous life that he carries with him everywhere he goes, he did not mind it. For example, they forced him to study the things, both religious, scientific, whatever it is, the Babylonian law and teachings. He accepted it. I'm sure it is completely soaked in a lot of idolatry, hedonistic superstition, because you have magicians, you have soothsayers, you have all kinds of black magic. And they will be taught all these things that he has no choice. He has to sit in classrooms and schools that will bombard him with all these nonsense. He sat there, he listened, but they cannot control what he accepts and believes. And so he allowed it. He did not take issue. When they bombarded him with all kinds of false teachings mixed with some truth, he accepted it, and what is false, he rejected. What is truthful, he accepted. Just like us when you go to school. The teachers will teach you all kinds of things, such as evolution today. And then in future, it may be a new definition for families, because one day you can rest assured the homosexual way of life will become acceptable. And that means the school books will change. And so when you study in your English book the definition of what is a family, what is a father, what is a mother, what is a parent, they're going to come up with new terms that you have never seen before. They can never force you to have the kind of belief and conviction inside your heart. They can say and they can teach, they can write what they want, but they cannot force you to believe. And Daniel understood that and he accepted that. They gave him a new name. You can't stop someone calling you all kinds of names. If they don't call you by Daniel, they want to call you by Belteshazzar, you got to accept it. Because if the king or someone superior call him Belteshazzar, come here. He cannot just simply stand there and say, that's not my name. He accepted that. And so when he stood before the kings and all the other people, they call him Belteshazzar, the slave and the servant of Israel and so on. He accepted, you can call me what you want, but I know I am still Daniel, the child of God. But the moment they want to change his life and take away his life of righteousness by making him compromise by eating food offered to idols and unclean food, and that's where he drew the line. Hold on and protect the righteous life at all costs. What they cannot take away from you is what is inside you. But what is visible on the outside, and that is your witness, you don't let that be taken away from you. Your life of righteousness. Always be characterized by doing that which is right. And don't do what is wrong. Leave the consequence to God. You have to. Leave the consequence to God. If the consequence means that you have to end up in prison, it means you have to be burned at the stake, it means that you have to be eaten by lions or sawed into two, so be it. But you still hold on to do what is right and don't do what is wrong just to escape something that you do not like. Because we are Christians and many have gone that way and they really actually have to lose their freedom and their life because they held on to that which is righteous, their life of testimony for Jesus Christ, no matter what. In October, we studied the life of John Huss. In that little booklet that described his life, he could have easily gotten himself out of being strangled and killed and burned at the stake. All he needed to do was to recant and give up Christ. But he held on. He held on to that which is right, and he refused to budge, no matter what. Some of his friends, some of his enemies, they tried to get him to change his mind, but he held on all the way, even unto death. Same for William Tyndale, who translated the Bible into the English language from the original languages for the first time in human history. And what was the price he had to pay? He also was burned at the stake. Do what is right. There will be a price. There will be a cost because we know that this battle is spiritual. Remember, the victory is not that you will not lose your freedom and your physical life. That may be the price that God may ask you and me to pay. And we will be prepared to pay. We must. It's spiritual. So please do not think that just because you have lost certain material things, you have lost your freedom, you have lost your life, you have lost. You have not lost. You remain victorious right to the very end. And you did not give up the life of righteousness and you did not give up Christ. And they threatened you with imprisonment and so you went to prison. They threatened you with death and so you died. But you held on and you were victorious to the end. That's what it means by holding on to righteousness. I will do what is right regardless of the consequence. No matter what. That must characterize the Christian because if you don't, it's only a matter of time. You cannot even say 90% of the time I will do what is right, but that 10% maybe. That 10% is what Satan will use against you. It has to be 100% all the way, every area and aspect of my life, I will do what is right regardless. That must characterize the Christian as part of the armament that he has to put on every moment of every day. Don't ever take off the breastplate of righteousness. That must characterize us just as truth must characterize us. You give up one, you will give up the other. Any peace that is put aside will weaken your entire life of testimony and every other peace that you had on will automatically fall apart. What is the point of wielding the sword of righteousness when your breastplate is gone? What is the point of tying and put on the belt of truth when there is no life of righteousness in you? You are a hypocrite. You will become a very good weapon for Satan to use. Look at him. He is nothing but a hypocrite. Pretend to be so holy and righteous in church, but what does he do at home? What does he do in his workplace, in school? You look at his life. You think God is blind? You think Satan is blind? They see, they know. Don't hide from God. God knows, and God wants us to be a victorious, God-honoring, Christ-believing witness. That's why God gave us this armor, because God wants every one of us to pass the test. As long as you are on this earth, in this mortal flesh, you will be vulnerable. Your witness and testimony will always and continuously be in the face of the host, the armies of Satan. All the days, you will be free when you arrive home in heaven. You will be forever protected and secured, arrive in heaven. But not while you are on earth in this mortal flesh, as you testify in this body. It will come under continuous, unceasing assault by Satan. And that's why I begin by a conviction. I will always tell the truth. And I will always, by God's help and enabling, characterize my life by righteousness and do what is right. Even though sometimes you and I may not like it, it may run counter to the flesh, but we still have to do it because it is the right thing to do. Now this will be tested when the issues that you have to confront are confronted by involves people that you care for, your friends, your family members, and your loved ones. That will be the real test. When you do what is right to some stranger, that's easy. But when you do what is right to a friend, to somebody who has helped you before, and that's where the real test is. But when you live and maintain a life of righteousness and truthfulness on a day-to-day basis, where the least in your life is characterized by truth and righteousness, when the much comes, you will be able to stand. Jesus says, if you are faithful in the least, you'll be faithful in the much. And so if your day-to-day conversation is characterized by truthfulness, if your day-to-day life is always characterized by doing what is right, when the real big test comes, you will sure be victorious. And so the conviction is not to tell yourself, when the time comes, I will do what is right. When the time comes, I will do and say what is truthful. Not when the time comes. Every moment of every day, no matter how small, no matter how trivial, you will always speak the truth. You will always do what is right. So that whether big or small, you will continue to do the same. You will not change. That is the way of a believer, a strong believer, so that Satan cannot bring down the image of Jesus Christ that you carry with you everywhere you go. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, may thy Holy Spirit speak to our hearts and bring conviction to our soul to know that in the Lord Jesus Christ we have embraced the God Almighty, who cannot lie, who is always characterized by truthfulness and righteousness. May these attributes also characterize the lives of all your children who are found in this sanctuary this morning, that we may, at the end of our life, stand against all the fiery darts of the evil one, for we know that they will surely come. Forgive us, O Lord, of all our sins. Grant us the conviction and the determination, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, to be convicted, to always tell the truth, and to always do that which is right before thee and before all men. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.